And some of the homes I used to know have been burned out to a hulk and are left there. It's not a place you'd want to go to at night. It's very interesting as we consider the future generation, the development of characters. Here's a non-Christian historian, a man by the name of Gibbon. He listed as in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, one of his five reasons was the rapid increase in divorce, the undermining of the sanctity and dignity of the home. Brethren, I realize we've got lots of money in this country, and because of the redistribution, people can live apart from consequences, but there are consequences within one's soul and one's spirit, within the family. This country, unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime, likely will, as a matter of fact, no country over time has stood. Countries will eventually fall. When Israel took the land, they took it from people who were already there. In Genesis 15:16, God says, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." I'm not going to look at all the details of this verse. I'm going to look at a few of them. One of the principles of our God, and our God has not changed, our God will take nations down and nations will rise up. It's done slowly, so sometime in our lifetime we think there's a sense of permanency. But let me ask you this. Look at Europe. Go back and look at a map of Europe in 1940. And you see that nations change and fall. And here in Leviticus 18, he's reminding those Israelites, guys, you're here, you're serving God, but you better not stop serving God. And you need to watch how you handle the home, how you handle morality. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Now that's talking about gay marriage as it's put today. Here it says, it's an abomination. And then it likens another part of immorality, nor shall you mate with any animal. Here's bestiality. Now, why should you not do those things? God hates those things, but look at verse 24. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Later on, you read in verse 25, the casting out is like the land itself vomits people out that begin to have no morality, no sense of God's purpose for the home. And later on in verse 28, it says it again, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Brethren, this is not a political sermon. And brethren, I don't think we need to put all our effort into politics. My concern today, while I'm concerned about our nation, I'm concerned for us and our children, and that we establish with our children that strong faith and that sense of morality and commitment, because, my brethren, the culture is fighting us on every hand. Some of you who go through some of the behavioral sciences here in Auburn, you're going to be taught very strongly. You can't speak out against these things. And maybe in our culture, maybe in our lifetime, certainly within your businesses, you may lose your job. Because you say marriage is between one man and one woman. And again, politically is not where I'm going, but I'm saying that kind of pressure affects Christians. I believe God has spoken. I believe this is God's will. And on the basis of that, I'm going to accept God's restrictions. In Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. I will challenge anyone, Christian or non-Christian, we can look at what God has said, and I want to tell you, it works. Talking to my daughter the other night, and there's a lot of deficiencies in our home. Yvette and I have tried our best to raise our children. And my daughter Emily's now in teaching school and sees the condition of homes. And I reminded her the other night, I says, you know, I will tell you, one of the greatest blessings God has given you is that you had a home with Christians. And there was a commitment to one another. And again, not trying to boast about us, but I think every one of you, many of you as Christians, you could say that to your children. We don't understand how rare that is. And I believe God's ways works. Not that we won't have problems, but we're serving God's way. And again, as you pursue higher education, I'm telling you, you are going to be preached to over and over and over again about that. This has no consequence. There's nothing wrong with that. People who oppose it are wrong. No, no, no. They're preaching, but they're not preaching God's word. I don't know what our nation is going to become, but let me tell you where I am concerned, and that is the church. Study history. When the nation goes a certain direction, the religious people of the land oftentimes follow a few steps behind. And I will tell you, brethren, as we stand on just basic things, they're going to be our brethren that have become ashamed of us. Churches need to be preaching on fundamental topics without shame, even when the culture opposes it. So now just quickly, this is just a brief lesson, but I just want to go back to show you how God can bless us if we'll follow his way. First off, marriage is a gift to man. In Matthew 19, Jesus, as there was a question about marriage, about divorce, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Verse 4, he says, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made him at the beginning made them male and female? And look at the context. In the context, he talks about the first man and woman. For this reason, you're brought together. Marriage is a gift. And what a beautiful gift. Now, sometimes we think about marriage, we may look in the mirror, well, I don't know about how much of a blessing I am to my mate. And I hope many times we think about how we can be a better mate. And I know we have weaknesses, and there are things that we can be better about. But there's something about when we are committed to God, and we're going to give to our mate, the relationship, the blessings that come from that, it's a gift of God. The closest thing to heaven on earth is when we have the right relationship with our mate and the home functions as it ought. The memories I have as a kid coming home. Sometimes I'd be playing football out in the yard, don't want to come home, then I smell mama's cooking. Sometimes smells just make me, you know, I think about, and the warmth of coming in where there's my dad and there's my mother and there's that love for one another and there I'm in a place where I'm accepted. The home is a blessing. God created us with a need for companionship. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him. So what we're going to face now as we look again, I got to briefly deal with points this morning. There's so much in the outline. But marriage is permanent. Marriage is, you can't put away your mate for any cause. We're going to develop that a little later. Genesis 18:17. When God chose Abraham, he gave promises to Abraham that through his descendants there would come a great nation. Through his descendants the Christ would come, and all the nations of the world would be blessed. And listen to what God said about Abraham. In verse 17 it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now notice, Abraham is going to have a child. That child is going to have children. There was going to be generations to follow. Now notice what he says about Abraham. God had confidence in Abraham. Verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Look at this. It's the home. You know, my dad didn't darken hardly the door of a church building when I was growing up. I would have loved to have heard my dad teach a Bible class. I'd have loved to have had my dad read the Bible to me and teach me the Bible. But I had my mother. And I still can hear my mother's voice. I still can see my mother, without saying a word, reacting in a negative way to sin, reacting in such an encouraging way to that which is righteous, the home. My brethren, If we have strong homes, the church is going to be okay. And if we don't have the homes that we ought to have, there will be trouble in future generations. And briefly, as we talk about marriage, we need to understand that marriage is not something we do. It's not just having a friendship and then leaving it. It's not a human relationship. Because it is given by God, Malachi 2:14 says this, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." When you chose to marry your mate, and you entered into that gift, remember this, God is a witness. Now, you know, this may necessarily be true about other things we choose to do. When we become part of a football team, and let's say we decide we don't want to stay with it, that may not be big a deal before God. If we join some bridge club and decide not to show up, that might not be some big deal before God. But when we come together in marriage, God is a witness. And moving along in the context, we see that God was witness to this. And look at verse 16. "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." We've had several here who've gone through that pain. I don't like talking about this subject in some ways because I know people, you know, that have been treated unjustly, gone through difficult situations. They're faithful today, and you are blessed to do that and move ahead. But I want to talk to our younger generation. When you date and you fall in love and you think about marrying, you'll think, divorce will never happen to me. I'm glad you think that. But look around you. My brother, when he first married, he was attending a very fine congregation in Birmingham, the old 77th Street. There was a group of 10 newlywed young couples he was in a class with. The preacher looked at that class and he says, "If the statistics follow according to what we see today, half of you will be divorced in 10 years. I remember kind of getting upset about that. He didn't need to say that to these people. These are Christians. Even, I remember thinking, this is not going to happen. It was wrong. The statistics were wrong in this case. 7 of the 10 were divorced by 10 years. And I look back at that and I'm going, whoa. How did that happen? And the point I want to make you today, it doesn't have to happen. But we must take the threat seriously. And we must watch our spirits. And I want to develop that this morning. Don't ignore this topic. Don't assume you can go on autopilot and it's going to be easy. But I will say, if you ignore these things and you live unrighteously and do not guard your spirit, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that which will he also reap." Now, let's talk briefly about things that I want to keep before you. You may say, "Larry, you've preached on this before." I have. I've preached on it again. I talk to my children about it. I'll talk to my grandchildren about it. We need to understand God has a standard. We need to know this. Society wants to change it. So briefly, I know you know these things. But marriage is right. Now, do you know what's being contended for now? I mean, you look in the political realm now, people just say, you don't need to be married. You see, typically, commonly in the movies, well, we're just going to shack up together. If it works out, we may marry or we may not. By the way, those who shack up together then choose to marry, the statistics are terrible toward you having that marriage work. The divorce rates are astronomical for those who choose that path. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." You know the verse. By the way, if you don't know the verse today, I'm glad you're going to hear it. This used to be so common, so common, taught in, you know, within society. In Matthew 19:9, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, the law is that marriage is permanent. There's one man, one woman for life. But if the mate is unfaithful and that cannot be resolved, one can put away their mate and remarry. But if one divorces just for any cause and remarries, the Bible says that relationship is adultery. God gives you the right to one mate. And you may say that's hard. Well, I want to tell you what I'm interested in today is what God says. Unfortunately, as I've suggested already, those who marry and stay married are becoming a minority. And could I say this too? Again, we live in this society. We may be isolated as a congregation in time. I think we already are. Sometimes we'll have people come into our assemblies and they hear that we would teach really what the Bible says on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And some people leave. Now, let me say this. There's some brethren who've had terrible attitudes toward what the Bible does teach. And I'm talking about sometimes making restrictions that God doesn't make. One can put away their mate and remarry. There's some who hold a position. That's not so. No. One can go through a divorce and be innocent. One can be guilty and go through a divorce and come back and serve God faithfully. So what I'm saying here is that divorce doesn't somehow make you some kind of wicked person for the rest of your life. You can't serve God. That's not what the Bible's teaching. But we need to make sure that God's law is taught. Really quickly, who is eligible to marry? This is a simple way to teach God's law. First off, one who's never married. If you've never married, you have the right to a mate. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. You have the right to marry. You could choose not to marry. And let's suppose you've married. Is there a situation where you may marry again? Yes, there are. There's two possible situations. One's mate has died. Romans 7:3, it says, so then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And then the other circumstance we've already mentioned already, Matthew 19:9, where one puts away their mate for the cause of unfaithfulness. Matthew 19:9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Could I make one more point, my brethren? I had a good brother years ago. I remember we were eating at a restaurant, and he had a difficult marriage. He had some issues that he didn't see and some anger. His wife had some depression and anger issues as well. I remember I was working with both of them. And we went out to a restaurant one morning. And he says, Larry, I've decided I'm going to put my wife away. And I am going to live faithfully after that. And I looked at him. I said, Bill, you're not going to do that. I said, if you do that on these circumstances, that we won't have fellowship with you. You don't have the right to put your mate away. Now, by the way, they're married today and they're fine. But he had that moment of weakness where he says, I just think I'm just going to put my wife away and leave single. Matthew 5:32 says this, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. There is no cause for divorce except for sexual immorality. Now, I know that people can raise situations, and they are real situations, where sometimes people get away from their mate because of physical violence and the danger of violence to their children and maybe death. I understand those things and the difficulty of facing those things, but God's law does not change. I appreciate those who stay in a marriage that may be bad. By the way, this marriage improved. that I was talking to you about. Our brother, you know, started working on some things he needed to work on, and that marriage improved. Marriages can improve. Divorce is not an option. And I know Yvette and I, from the very beginning when we married, and I say this to you young people, you plan on marrying or you've just recently married, never threaten divorce. Divorce is a non-option. It's not something we look at as a possibility, and that that's just not part of, you know, negotiation or whatever else of what people may bring it up. The last part of my sermon this morning, I want to talk about how to make marriages work. You may say, well, Larry, man, you know, I remember one case in Matthew 19. Remember after Jesus talked about Matthew 19, 9, you read verse 10 through 12, you know, the disciples go, maybe it's better not to marry. You know, they kind of like, whoa, this is pretty challenging. I'm going to tell you something. Marriage is wonderful. Marriage is a blessing. When you have two Christians who marry one another that love God, oh, there will be difficulties. There will be challenges. But it will be a taste of heaven on earth as you have those who are unselfish. You see, now sometimes we drift. In the remaining lesson, if your marriage is not where it ought to be, let me tell you where to start. You start in the mirror looking at yourself and try to get out of yourself. Don't be selfish. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, we're going to get on our high horse and complain about our wives. Well, just before you do that, let's be sure to look at Scripture here. Husbands, love your wives. Look at those next two words. Just as. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husband, wife, if your marriage is difficult, give. Serve. In humble love, build. I know it's hard. I know it's hard sometimes, but they're hurting me and they don't see my need. And I understand that. But by humbly loving and serving, 1 Peter says you may win somebody that's not a Christian without a word. And if the Christian's not doing what they ought to, they too can be won without a word. Wives, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Again, here's dealing with the unselfishness of the man. I'll have to tell you, college students, sometimes see your situation. I think back to my single days when I was going to school. Did you know what? When I was single, I didn't have to answer anybody. I didn't have to tell anybody what I was doing, how I was going to spend my money. Didn't have to wait on anyone. Didn't have to give explanation to what I'm doing. Well, wait on somebody before I leave so it won't be late. that never happens in our homes, does it? And I don't want to go back to that life. Being alone is, well, yeah, I guess you say it has some advantages, but I want to tell you something. I don't want to go back to that life. In Matthew 19:6, it says, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. How does that happen? I want to tell you, brethren, that's hard. You have to be a Christian to really make that. You have to say, no, I'm going to serve. And there's something beautiful. I'll tell you, real purpose comes in giving and serving. It doesn't come in getting. Real purpose comes is when it's difficult and you've given. Certainly, parents, you know that. You want your children to do well. Giving comes natural as a parent. It needs to come natural in our relationship to one another. If you look in the mirror and you are not a giver and you're a taker and you're a demander, watch your spirit. Rethink that. We need to be unselfish. It's not just in our physical needs. It's not a matter of negotiation. In James 4, again, for those who are married, you say, I'll never divorce. I'll never go through this. Can I say this? This is another major point of this lesson. Your spiritual priorities and your spiritual growth are absolutely critical to keeping your marriage vows. Because if you do not watch your spirit, Satan can lead you down a path where you won't care anymore in time. I'm talking about your worship. I'm talking about your attendance. I'm talking about your Bible study. I'm talking about your prayer to God. I'm talking about building your spiritual strength. If you build your spiritual strength, that's the foundation. James 4:4. And by the way, this is spiritual adultery in this context. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Let me give you one more verse. I'm going to move ahead in the outline a little bit here. One more point. I've said this so many times. Have you ever known a Christian to fall away? I have. And you know what the typical pattern for Christians to fall away is? I call it the three pillars of unfaithfulness. It is bitterness, pride, and dishonesty. And if you do not watch your spirit, notice the context here, but if you have bitter envy, there's bitterness, self-seeking, there's selfishness in your hearts, do not boast, there's pride, and lie, there's dishonesty against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. I have never known two Christians who maintain their strength spiritually to ever go through a divorce. I've known in marriages where one or both have gone down that path of not maintaining themselves and going through a divorce. Satan, why? Right now you say, I'm going to keep God's law. I'm not going to violate God's law. I'm going to do what's right. You know why you say that right now? You're thinking straight. You're reasoning. You're putting yourself before God. But you can lose control of your heart. And that's why we need to be at worship. And that's why we need to attend services. That's why we need to be a part of a local church. That's why our spiritual side, number one, is the greatest thing you can do to keep yourself from not getting to a point where you don't care. And I know many brethren, that group of 10 couples, I know many brethren that got to the point where they got into adulterous affairs, they got into other things, and if I tried to talk with them, they wouldn't give me the time of day because they didn't care anymore. Watch your heart. Now look at this, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I don't know people who don't regularly worship and are faithful to God. That you don't keep that spirit unless you are part of a local church and work in your spiritual growth and development. Let's skip to the last section. It's kind of a little nutshell, little quick bullet point of some things to help our marriages. You know, marriage has responsibility. I've mentioned blessings, but whenever God gives us a blessing, there's always a corresponding responsibility that goes with it. In Malachi 2, I'm not going to read the context, but just note verse 13. There's people coming to worship. Oh, no, Lord. Oh, I've messed up. Oh, I love you. And God is looking at them and says, you're a hypocrite. Notice what he says, though. So he says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And he says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. I've known of those who have great respect within the church. They preached, and they, in some cases, were even elders. They had great respect. And then later, sometimes it's years later, their children come out of their home. You don't know what it was like to be at home. Let's watch our spirits. Let's not play the game of hypocrisy. It's
sometimes I've heard brethren say, you know, the Bible says love your neighbor, and they would include, and your wife or your husband is your neighbor, almost like you've got to include it, that sometimes people say in the home that, you know, my dad treated the neighbors better than they treated us. You don't want to have that in your home. I trust none of you are doing that. But I want to tell you something. God's witness to that. And therefore, the warning is, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Let's talk about some blessings, okay? Blessings of marriage. To have a mate that you can trust. I love our young people. I've told you many times, you're in a bubble here. It's a wonderful bubble. It's a wonderful bubble to come from the home you have and the churches you have. And I'm really glad you don't have the experience of the world you're going to. And one of the things about the world, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a world where people stab you in the back. Those of you who have gone through terrible situations at home and maybe even gone through divorce, there's no greater pain than to have a mate that you trusted and put your trust in, to have them turn on you and to be unfaithful. It's hard. Now realize, as I preach on this, preaching on this subject, it's very hard, brings back very difficult memories. Trustworthiness does not come by accident. People who are trustworthy fear God. People who are trustworthy seek that, and if they appreciate trustworthiness, they seek to be that. In Proverbs 31:11, speaking of the worthy woman, we've been doing a lot of Proverbs 31 in the last few minutes we have. It says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. What a blessing at home. You can be away from your home, you trust your wife. Now I realize in the home, it's not that we might not have occasions of deception and weakness. I'm not saying there's perfectness there, but that we have recognized that when you serve another Christian, what a blessing to build trust. But honesty is something we've got to fight to become part of our character. And when there has been disappointment and dishonesty, that's a hard thing to overcome. It can be overcome, though, brother. It can be overcome. Another area of the marriage. It is through God that we seek to give honor and respect. You know, sometimes people use flattery to try to build you up and get something. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you know what? In building up, and I try to do this with my children. I think we need to do this with one another as mates. We need encouragement. I don't know about you, but left to myself, I can be very negative toward myself. How about you? And there's a blessing when you have somebody you trust and somebody that's not flattering, but that is honest with you. They tell you when you do something right. And they express thanks for some things about you that is good. You know, as a man, you know, myself personally, there's a lot of things that I need to work on and try to work on, but there's something, when my wife prays with me for doing something, you know what? I will do that again. And we did not need to assume in our marriage that they know how we stand. Brethren, we've got to keep that going, to keep the encouragement, to express the things that we appreciate. Men particularly need this, by the way. We as men are strengthened by genuine respect. And wives, one of the worst things you can do with your husbands is to complain about them to others, and particularly to do it publicly. That is one of the worst things you can do. Proverbs 31, verse 28, look at this home. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I realize the world doesn't always see what goes on in our homes. I think our godly women oftentimes are not praised or recognized in the church because it's the nature of things. But I want to encourage you. We're blessed with godly mothers here. But let me tell you who was good. The praise is going to mean something to you. Maybe when you're dead and gone, your children may
stand up in a pulpit or a class or somewhere else, and let me tell you about my mother. Let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you about one who loved God, and your faith could be implanted through God's word in your children. That's going to be a blessing. At Judgment Day, wouldn't it be wonderful if your child is there ready, prepared to go into heaven and you go into heaven? That's something to be praiseworthy. My home is a spiritual home. We put God first. And maybe the greatest praise of all, where the Lord says, "Come, enter, you faithful servant." In Ephesians 5:33, it says, "Never let each one of you particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband." One more point. Then we'll, as always, I have a little more extra stuff here, but I think I've covered it. One last point here is that it is through God that we'll provide a selfless companionship to our mate. In Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone?" I think of Paul before he faced his last trial that we know of. He was forsaken by men. He looked like he was going to face that trial alone, but God was with him. When something good happens, what do you want to do? Something good happens. You want to find somebody to share it with. You got a godly mate to share it with. What a blessing. When something bad happens and you're hurting, what a blessing to be able to have somebody who genuinely cares about what's happened to you and you can talk to them. You start having children. Now we got some that are expecting. We've got new children in the congregation. And dealing with children is like, there are times you go like, "Lord, what do we do?" That's a common question. And you have somebody to help you. Maybe go to prayer together to God for help. Companionship. God has arranged marriage to bless us, to give us that which we should have common interest in. By the way, brethren, and let me say this to our more experienced marriages. You can get too busy. And the wife could be going this direction, and you could be going this direction. And you know what could happen? While you're doing good things, you can lose that connection. And when our couples, I urge our couples, make sure you take time for your mate. You make sure you take time and get aside, and you make sure you may be too busy for the world, but you don't be too busy for your family. The greatest gift you can give your children is a good marriage. And I know with children sometimes, anytime, you know, to have adult company, the challenge of that, let's fight to have that. Let's put God first. And let's take these blessings that He's given us and rejoice in it. Last point. Here we are. Last two verses, lesson's yours, okay? You know what marriage gives us? It can give us a life full of purpose and meaning. Going back to Proverbs 31, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Proverbs 31:25, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come." Those of you who have not yet married, marry a Christian. If you want companionship to build faith in God and to watch your spirit and to serve God, could I say to you, there's no alternative in my view but to marry a Christian. It's really important. I know that in my life, I waited a long time before I married. I guess I technically was 31. When I married. But I had decided years before that I would rather stay single than to marry the wrong person. And I wanted to marry someone that would help me go to heaven. And abundant life does not happen by accident. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. May we, brethren, this morning consider the blessings God has given, God's ways, God's truth. Now, by the way, I preach on this subject. I know there's 100 questions. I just kind of skimmed the surface, laid the foundation, be glad to talk with you about other questions. But one thing I want to do, I almost consider a sermon like this a booster lesson. We've talked about it before, but I want to, with this congregation, certainly in my home, in my family, in my relationships, I want us to keep these things before each other. These things. Outside of becoming a Christian, the second most decision you can make is who you marry. And let us put God first. Let our marriages be what it ought to. And if you're working on your marriage, work on it. You can restore marriages. But we want to conclude our lesson at this point. I want to encourage you to consider becoming a Christian this morning, extending the invitation. You know, the marriage relationship really is likened to a relationship with God. When you become a Christian, the Bible kind of describes that really as becoming part of the Lord, as Christ in Ephesians 5, the relationship of marriage is used to talk about the relationship of the Christian to God, to Jesus. Have you yet entered into Christ? That doesn't happen by accident. That is called a new birth. This morning we want to extend to you, if you've never been baptized into Jesus as a penitent believer, we want to offer you that opportunity. And you can do that at any time, not just now. And then Christians also, anytime we have an invitation, let's look in the mirror. Let's make corrections we need to make. Let us serve God in His way. He will bless us. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?